Well, good evening, everyone. It's wonderful to be with you tonight and to have the opportunity of sharing God's good news of salvation to the world. My name is George Ferrier, and I'd like to share with you tonight that the gospel of the Lord Jesus is by the grace of God. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But to begin with, I would like to take you back many hundreds of years ago to the year 1688. King James VII of Scotland was overthrown by William III of Orange. King James fled to France, but his supporters in Scotland, known as the Jacobites, rose up and tried to restore him to the throne, but that attempt failed. The government hatched a plot to bring all the Highland clans into line behind King William, including those who had sworn an oath to King James. William demanded that all the clans sign an oath of allegiance to him, including the Glencoe MacDonalds, under the penalty of fire and sword. Any clan signing the oath before January 1st, 1692 would be pardoned, while anyone who refused would be punished as traitors. The chief of the Glencoe MacDonalds was a man named MacLean, and he waited and procrastinated until December 28th, just 3 days before he had to sign this oath, before setting out for Fort William. But there was no one there who was eligible to take his oath. So he went all the way to Fort William to have this oath taken, but there was no one there. He had procrastinated, and there was no one there. Therefore, he had to travel to Inverary, 60 miles away. By the time he got there, it was January 6th. But he took the oath, and he thought he was safe. But to make an example of him, Glencoe's fate was sealed. The decision was made to make an example of them, and Lord Dalrymple and others in the government who hated the Highlanders, especially the MacDonalds, they hatched a plan. They were going to punish the MacDonalds because they were late signing the oath. And so 120 men from the Earl of Argyll's regiment, led by Robert Campbell, arrived in Glencoe in late January. They were actually shown hospitality by the MacDonalds, and they were given room and board for almost 2 weeks. But on February 12, 1692, Dalrymple, William's Secretary of State, issued an order under the King's signature for them to attack the MacDonald clan, who were showing them hospitality, who had been showing them hospitality for 2 weeks. At 5 a.m. the following morning, they attacked. They went up and down the glen, killing anyone under the age of 70, including women and children. 38 men, women, and children were killed in the attack, and many more died of exposure in the harsh wet weather. It was freezing cold at that time in the mountains. I'm not condoning what William of Orange did and his government, but I would suggest to you there were two big mistakes the MacDonald clan made. First of all, they procrastinated. They waited till it was all, basically too late, and they went to the wrong place or the wrong person. When they went to Fort William, there was no one there to take the oath, and so those were two big mistakes that they made. And we can make the same mistake when we think about ourselves. We can procrastinate, and we know that the Lord has died for our sins, and all we have to do is believe on him and we will be saved. But we wait, and there's many different reasons we may wait, but we procrastinate, and maybe we'll never get a chance before we pass from this earth again. Maybe our heart will harden. Maybe we will die unexpectedly. Many different reasons, but we will not have that chance. We will wait too late. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. There's no second chances after death. Once we die, there's no hope. We must come to the right person, and we must do it on time. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 1 and verse 12. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says this. But as many as received him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Or in other words, to be born again. To those who believe in his name. We must believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who were born. Now it lists three things that will not lead to salvation. Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but the correct way, but of God. And so there's three ways that do not lead to salvation, and they all start with the word are. To not of blood. That speaks of race. Our race. We can't be born according to where we live. We can't be saved by our family connections. We cannot be saved by being born into a Christian family. It's not of blood. It's not according to our race. Many people think that they, because they were born into a professing Christian family and baptized as a baby, they are saved. You cannot be saved by being baptized by a baby. It has nothing to do with being born into a family that observes these things. We must, in a time in our life, by our own choice, recognize that we are sinners. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says all have. There's no exceptions. We've all sinned, and we fall short of the perfection that is needed to go to heaven. But in another verse, it says that the gift of God is eternal life. Salvation is a gift by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nothing to do with our race. We must, by our choice, be born of God. It has nothing to do with our family connections. It has nothing to do with the country or our race. It is not being born of a certain family. It is being born of God into his family. We must be born into his family. We must be born again spiritually. We must be born again above. And we do that by recognizing that the Lord Jesus took my place at Calvary. Many of us understand the concept of substitution in sports. And we know that whether we're talking about soccer or hockey or other sports, sometimes a player will get injured and he cannot continue. And he needs someone to come in and be his substitute. And every single person born into this world is born injured by sin. And we needed a substitute to take our place. And on the cross, when the Lord Jesus died, he died for every single person. He died for their sins. He died for every single person. He was our substitute. But we can't just believe in an intellectual way, historically, that Christ died on the cross. We must insert our own name in there. We must believe that when the Lord Jesus died, he died for me. You must insert your name in there. He died for me. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever, that's you. The Lord Jesus died for you. And you can call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and be saved. So we can't be saved by race. Neither can we be saved by reformation. It says in verse 12 or verse 13, we're not born of the will of the flesh. That speaks of effort, our willpower to strive to be good. But there's nothing we can do to be saved by changing ourselves or turning over a new leaf, because we still have that sin nature within us. The Bible says in James or 2 Peter 2, and verse 21, that a dog returns to his vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. You can take a sow or a pig, and you can wash it and clean it all up. but it has a pig's nature within it, and it will return to the muck. It has not been changed. Changing on the outside does not change our internal condition. It does not change our spiritual condition that we were born into this world with. The Bible says we were born dead in trespasses and sins. We were born into this world with a sin nature which we inherited from our ancestors, all the way back to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Because he sinned and he was the head of the human race that has passed down to each and every one of us. And so we're already sinners when we're born into this world, even before we commit our first sin. And so it's got nothing to do with changing ourselves, trying to be a better person, because there's nothing we can do to take away our sins. Think about a time, maybe you remember a time, and maybe this has never happened to you, it's happened to me, when you've gone too fast on the road, and you've been going over the speed limit, and the policeman pulls you over, and you know you're guilty, but what would you say, officer, I did this, I went to church on Sunday, I helped this neighbor of mine, and you list a bunch of good things you did, but that doesn't take away the fact that you were guilty of breaking the law. And so it doesn't cancel out what you have done. And no amount of good works can cancel out our sin. It's still there. It doesn't cancel it out. There's nothing we ourselves can do. We need a new nature by being born again. And then it says in verse 13, neither is it through the will of man. And that speaks of religion. So it's not of race. And it's not through reformation, turning over a new leaf. And we cannot be saved by religion. It is estimated that there are over 10,000 religions and cults in the world today. 10,000. So somebody might say, how can you know which one is right? There's so many. 10,000. But you know something? They all share one thing in common. They're the same. And it's this. They tell you what you must do to be saved. They tell you what you must do to reach perfection. They tell you what you must do to reach nirvana or whatever their ultimate goal is. It has to do with what you must do. But what distinguishes biblical Christianity from these 10,000 religions is it has nothing to do with what we do, but what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to save anyone else. We can't do it. And religion cannot save you. But biblical Christianity says this. When the Lord Jesus was asked by some people, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. We don't do anything to be saved, but we believe in the one who did the work at Calvary, the one who paid our penalty on the cross. And when the Lord Jesus was on that cross during those 3 hours, first 3 hours being persecuted by man, then 3 hours of darkness when God judged him for all the sins of the world. And he was on the cross till every last sin that ever was committed or ever will be committed was paid for by the death of the Lord Jesus. He could pay for infinite sin because he was the Son of God. Only God could take the penalty of infinite sin. But he also had to be one of us. It had to be a man that would die for man. So therefore, the Son of God, 2,000 years ago, was sent into this world and became one of us, became a human being, but was still God. And so he, being the God-man, had the capability or power to pay the penalty for our sins, but he also could do it for us because he was our kinsman. Therefore, he's called our kinsman redeemer. He's the one that can redeem us, can buy us back, because he's one of us. So that's why it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so it's by the grace of God that we are saved. It has nothing to do with us. It's a gift of God. not of works, not our own works. Can you think of yourselves, maybe you've worked for a company or your employer, and at the end of the week, that employer is obligated to pay you for your work that you did. And if he were to tell you, out of the goodness of my heart, I'm giving you this paycheck, you would be quite offended because you worked for it. He owes you that money because you worked hard for it. But there's nothing we can do in our works to please God. And so God does not owe us anything. If we demand our just wages for our works, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. You can demand that God accepts your work, but he will give you the paycheck. And that paycheck is death, eternal death in the lake of fire, eternal death in hell. That will be your paycheck. But the Bible says it's got nothing to do with works. It's a gift. It is a gift of God. So salvation is like a birthday present. A birthday present, the presenter is not obligated to present you a gift, but he chooses to do so. He gives the recipient a gift. And so the one that's receiving the gift does not pay anything for the gift. Once you pay for it, it's no longer a gift. The total cost is borne by the one giving you the gift. He pays for the gift and then gives it to you, and you receive it as a free thing. You pay nothing for it. In the case of our salvation, that the cost of our salvation was paid for by God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus on the cross loved us and gave himself for us. He paid the cost. He shed his blood for our sins. And now we don't pay anything for it because it's a gift. The Bible says salvation is the gift of God. And so we must put our faith in the one. We must believe that when the Lord Jesus holds out the gift of salvation, we must believe that he's actually sincere and offering it to us. We must believe that he actually has paid for that gift. If somebody was to give you a gift and you thought that person hadn't actually paid for it, you'd be hesitant to reach forward and take that gift because you think that's not really a gift because that person hasn't paid for it yet. You must believe by faith that the Lord Jesus has paid for your sins on the cross and that the gift has been paid for, and now he has, as a Savior, can hold it out and offer it to you, and you can take it with great confidence, and you can say, yes, Jesus, when he died for me, and he paid for every one of my sins, and I trust him now as my Savior, believing that God sincerely offers me this gift. Salvation is God's gift. Christ is God's indescribable gift, and we must receive him. To as many as receive him gave he the right to become children of God. And so, like, we think about the McDonald clan, they went to that place, and they went to the wrong place, and they went to the wrong person who was not eligible to have them take the oath. And people today go to many wrong people, many wrong religions, but we must come to Christ, as many as receive him. He's the only one. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we must take the example of the birthday gift, and we must reach out and take it. When we think about a birthday gift, in order to actually take possession of it, we must actually come reach out and take it from the other person's hand. Only then is it ours. In the case of our salvation, reaching out is the same as faith. We, by faith, the channel of faith, it's by grace, it's a gift of God, he's paid for it, it's a gift. But the channel of us reaching forth and taking it is through faith. And so by faith we believe that the Lord Jesus truly died for me, and I believe it, and I take him at his word. We need to be born again by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man who was on death row for murder. He wasn't a terrible man, but he had committed a murder. Most of his life he had been a good man, but in a moment of anger, he killed somebody. One day, a Christian gentleman visited the young man in jail. As he approached the death cell, the prisoner shouted at him, "Get out of here. I don't want to see you. I've had seven of your kind already. I have enough religion at home." He didn't want to have this Christian man come and talk to him. And he said, "Get out." The visitor said, "Wait a minute, young man. I have great news for you. The very best news. Let me tell you about it." But the visitor, no matter how much the visitor implored him, the prisoner violently refused to listen to him. He even threatened to have him put out. With a very heavy heart, the visitor turned away and left. A few minutes later, the warden appeared. "Well, young man," he said, "I see you had a visit from the governor." "What?" exclaimed the prisoner. "Was that man really the governor?" "He was, and he had a pardon in his pocket for you, but you wouldn't even listen to him." The prisoner was anxious, and he said, "Get me a pen and paper. I want to write to him, write an apology to him." The governor read his letter, turned it over, and wrote on the back, "No longer interested in this case." When the day arrived for the young man's execution, he was asked if he had anything to say before he died. "Yes," he said, "tell young men everywhere that I am not dying for my crime. I'm not dying because I am a murderer. I could have lived. Tell them I am dying because I refuse to accept the governor's pardon." And it's the same today for us. We must believe that God is sincerely offering us a pardon to save us, to take our sins away, and to be remembered no more. But if we don't believe it, and we harden our heart, or we say, "Maybe to another day, I'll wait," we will someday be eternally lost in the lake of fire. And it won't be because of the individual sins you committed, but it will be for the one sin of unbelief by refusing to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The second mistake the McDonald clan made is they procrastination. They not only went to the wrong person, but they procrastinated. And the Bible says, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Paul, as he was now a prisoner before Felix, talked to him about the gospel. And after he was finished about talking about salvation and the judgment to come, it says, "Felix was afraid. And he said, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call you.'" There's no evidence that the convenient time ever came. There's a real danger in putting off. If the Lord is speaking to you tonight, there's a real danger in hardening your heart or to say, "I'm going to wait." Because just as, for example, in the spring, at times when I've started gardening, I get blisters on my hands and they sore, but over time they will turn into calluses. Maybe your heart has been blistered tonight or has been in the past. But if you keep delaying, you can get calluses over your heart and reach the point where you're unable to be saved. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to be saved. So think of the McDonald clan. They made the two wrong mistakes. They went to the wrong person because they procrastinated. There are 10,000 religions in the world, but there's only one way to God. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. And that name is the Lord Jesus Christ, because only He is both God and man. His very name means Jehovah saves, God saves, and He wants to save you tonight. So listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, I love you, and I came to die for you. He said to Nicodemus, He was speaking to Nicodemus, and He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His most precious treasure, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I am so grateful I have entered into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and through Him, a relationship with God. And someday I will be with God for eternity. But the alternative is to be forever forsaken by God in the lake of fire. Just as the governor said, "I'm no longer interested in this case." Once you die, the Lord God has no interest now because you've rejected his son and it's too late. Now is the day of salvation, and I pray that you will take that today. I will close in prayer and then turn it over for one final song. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for each one that was willing to take the time to come out tonight in their cars in this hot summer night and to listen to some Christian music and to hear the word of God, the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, if there's anyone here that's not sure that they're ready to meet their God, that if they should pass from this life into eternity, it will be too late. Help them to make sure tonight that they are right with God. And Father, help them to understand that it is a gift. There's nothing they have to do but believe in the work that Christ has already done. Because on the cross, when the Lord Jesus was done, he yelled out in victory, "Finished. It's over." He had finished bearing our sins. And now all we have to do is believe on him. And now he can offer salvation to all who believe in his name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for listening tonight.